Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message.
Not supposed to be people of fear. The Bible says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. Amen. What does that mean? A lion, there's only a very, very few things that the lion will actually run from. One of them is a charging elephant. They usually realize that the elephant is a little bit too big, but if the elephant turns its back, the lion will go after it. So even though he will not charge head on, he's not afraid of the elephant. But the scripture says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. And then it says, but the sinner flees when there's nobody pursuing. So they're bound by fear. Those of us, when we were not saved, we were all subject to fear. Amen? We talked about last week, and let's pray before I get into the message. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord God, that you're showing us how to be free from the clutches of the enemy, free from every stronghold that the enemy tries to use to keep us bound and keep us trapped and keep us from doing the things that you've called us to do. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would strike a blow for victory in our hearts when it comes to fear, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you have delivered us. We're no longer that old man, but we are new creations in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you. We ask that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Let us have ears to hear and then do the things that you've given us to do according to your word, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So we talked about last week, we talked about where did fear come from. And if you think about, of course, fear is a result of sin. But if we go back to the passage that we used, and we'll visit this again, but let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 and 10. And we see that fear is identified as soon as sin comes. All right? Sin and fear are like twins. They go together. Amen. So it says here in verse 7, chapter 3 of Genesis, it says, then the eyes of both them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was what? Afraid, because I was naked. Now, it wasn't so much that he was naked. He was afraid. Why? Because he had been disobedient. You know how kids do? How many got kids? You know, kids do stuff, and then they hide, and you find them places, and he's like, what are you doing over there? Nothing. Well, you know they're hiding because they did something. And, one of the lessons as a parent is, you know, when your kids are quiet, they're up to something that they shouldn't be doing. So this is the same thing that Adam was. Adam had done something. He was afraid now of God, of God's discipline, so he was trying to hide from God. So we see that as soon as Adam and Eve fell into sin, they became afraid of God. And it's not the fear of God that God tells us to have, and we talked about this last week. There is a fear that we're supposed to have of God, but it's not a fear as in being afraid to approach him. See, there is a fear that makes it so that you don't want to approach people in your life. But God, the fear of God is the respect of God, honoring God, believing and embracing what God has told us to embrace. This is the fear of the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you understand to respect God, to honor him, to honor his ways, to not only honor his ways, but to do his will, this is the fear of God, the reverence of God. And probably the better word for that is reverence as opposed to fear, because fear is not something that we're supposed to have towards God. And I said this last week, when you are afraid of somebody, you can't have an intimate relationship with them. Why? Because you're afraid of them. You don't want to get close to them. I mean, think about people that you were afraid of in your life. What did you try to do? Avoid them. So if you're afraid of God, what are you going to try to do? If you're afraid of him in the wrong way, you're going to be trying to, God's coming. Let's get out of here before he throws a lightning bolt at us or something. That's not what God wants. God says he wants us to draw close to him, draw near to him. And I use the analogy of when the children of Israel received the Ten Commandments on the mountain. Remember that? Moses tell them, get together. God is going to visit us. You know, everybody wash your clothes, be ready, because God is coming down. And the Bible says that in the morning there were trumpets and there's thunders and lightnings and all these things. And the people are like, oh no, is this God? And then God began to speak and they started backing away from the mountain. They just said, no, don't speak to us. Don't, just tell Moses and we'll do what Moses said. And Moses is telling them, no, come on, draw close to you. He wants you to hear him. He wants you to know that he's with you. He loves you. And they say, no, we don't want any more. And Moses, and this is tells the difference, they were afraid of God in this way. But Moses respected and honored God, and Moses was drawn to God. Moses not only let the children of Israel, they said, no, you go on and talk to Moses. So Moses goes into the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights and spends time with God. But Moses respected God. He honored him, but he was not afraid to have a relationship with him. Are you seeing this? It's very important that we see the difference between these two fears, because the world doesn't see the difference between these two words. So it's important that the church does. And unfortunately, the church sometimes doesn't see the difference. The church is afraid of God. The church is afraid to approach God. And God said, and through Jesus, and I was reading the Sermon on the Mount this past week, and he says, if you know how to do good to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father do good to them that ask him? So we have to look at God as a more loving towards us than our own parents are. You know, think of most people, when they think of a loving parent, what's the first person you think of? You think of your mother, and unfortunately that's true, but you don't, and if you think about, and if you had a good mother who took care of you and looked out for you and all the things that mothers do, you honor, you respect your mother. And so, and you think about how much your mother tried to do for you, well, multiply that, you know, to infinity, and think about that's how God wants to do for you. Even more, and even the scripture says, the Bible, that God loves you more than your mother loved you. In Isaiah, he says, will a mother ever turn from her young? And he says, yes. He says, but I'll never turn from you. So God's love is beyond what we could imagine in the natural realm. So we have to understand that to fear God is just to respect him. And I remember one person put it this way, to fear God is to love what he loves and to hate what he hates, to honor him in every way and all the things that he instructs us to do. Amen? Then we talked about, and we left off at how fear tries to, I forgot to update this thing. Sorry about that. Let me go here real quick. How fear tries to motivate us, or or do things, cause us to do things that we shouldn't do. And we went to Luke chapter, Luke chapter 16. Where is it here? Lost it. Anyway, Luke chapter 16, it talks about the parable where the, and I'll just paraphrase it because I can't find the exact scripture. It's the parable where the manager of the master's goods was found to be dishonest. Remember that? And he told him to give account of his stewardship because he wasn't going to be the steward anymore. So he thinks about what to do. He says, oh, man, I'm going to lose my job. So in his fear, he goes out and tries to make friends with his master's debtors and cut their bill so that they will receive him when he gets fired. And see, that's the kind of thing fear makes you do. Well, let me ask this question. Was it dishonest what he did? He cut the bill of those that were who owed his master money. You guys know that story? Let me see if I can pull it up here real quick. No. Let me find it here. Huh? Starts at 1? Yeah. So Luke chapter 16, verse 1. So let's just read it real quick. And it says here, he also said that he to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So here we have a steward, and now a steward is a manager over his master's money or goods or substance. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. So give an account means to show me what you've been doing so we can find out if this is true, that you've been wasting my goods. And so the steward knows that he's been doing this. So he goes on to say, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. Then he said, I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So we see here, because he was afraid of losing his job, he cheated the master further to save himself. Now, the funny thing about this, Jesus commends the unjust servant. He says, the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. Well, what's the shrewd part about it? What does it mean to be shrewd? Well, he was crafty. He thought about his circumstance, and he came up with a solution. Now, he's not praising him for coming up with that solution, because that was an unrighteous solution. Basically, what he said he was accused of wasting his goods. Now, he proved he was wasting his goods. He took 50, they owed him 50, he cut it, and they owed him 100, he cut it to 50, they owed him 100, he cut it to 80. So he was wasting his master's goods. But because he was afraid, he acted on his fear and tried to do something about it. Now, this is the wrong way to allow fear to motivate you. Because this was all about what? Self-preservation. And this is what happens when people get into fixes and in predicaments and they don't see a way out. Because you see what he says, I can't dig. In other words, I'm not going to work with my hands. And I can't beg. So I'm going to just steal. And sometimes, unfortunately, when people are faced with a situation or a predicament, you know, say there's a bill due and you need to pay it, and you know, you've maxed out all your payday loans and you won't be getting paid for another month. All of a sudden, you don't know where the money's coming, so all of a sudden, you remember some of your old friends that can help you get a quick amount of money if you just do a couple of runs here and there. And you say, well, it's okay because I really need the money. That's the same mentality that this guy had. Do anything to protect yourself. But that's not what we do. We allow God, we go to God and say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill, but I trust you. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to allow you to come to me and bring a solution that is righteous and not unrighteous, not something that'll get me in trouble. And I was talking about how there's this show that talks about prison abroad, and it's a reality television show, and it's a story about common everyday people who just wanted to make a quick dollar, and most of them end up trying to smuggle drugs into a country, and they get caught, and now they're in prison in some foreign country where they really never wanted to be. All because why? Because they thought they could make a quick dollar in an easy way. And that's what the enemy tries to get us to do. He plays on our fears to get us to respond to his suggestions. Are you with me here? Every time there's a fear that comes to us, a circumstance, every time we're faced with a situation that we presently don't have an answer to, the enemy pushes on you to do something that you shouldn't do. And we have to know that the enemy is trying to do that and be aware of his tricks and not fall for his tricks. Amen? And especially when it comes to, in the old days, you know, when you needed money, you just tried to go get another job or whatever you had to do. But when I was a kid, I didn't think of breaking the law as my first right of income. I played electric football. You guys remember the little electric football game that turn it on, bang, you know. I loved that game. I mean, I had all the teams, and so I would buy these teams, and they cost $5 a bag. Now, I didn't have any money. I was 10, 11, 12 years old back then. So I had to figure a way to make money. And usually back in those days, you could go get a paper route. And I had two paper routes. We cut people's grass. We always did something to make money. I didn't think about, man, I'm going to go steal a whole bunch of bikes and start selling them around the neighborhood. That's not what I thought. You tried to think of some way legally, but now it's just the opposite. You think, it's like they think to do wrong first before to think about going to get a job. And that's because fear pushes them into these things. Fear tells you, well, you can't get a job. They don't hire people of your color. They don't like people that look like you. So the enemy tells you, you can't get a job. They don't want to hire you. And so he says, so the only thing you can do is something that is illegal. And a lot of people believe that. Am I right? People believe that. The only way they can make money is illegally. But that's not the way God's people are supposed to believe. Amen? All right, let's go to the characteristics of fear. Let's go to Luke, since we're in Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 8, 49 through 50. So one of the characteristics of fear is that fear is the opposite of faith. Everybody say, fear is the opposite of faith. What does that mean? That means it's against. And look at this. This is the story about Jairus and his daughter who Jesus was going to pray for. And let's pick up on verse 49. And he says, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. Now, when Jairus had come to Jesus, the daughter was sick. All right? So she was already in a desperate situation. So Jairus came, he begged Jesus to come to his house and lay hands on his daughter. And while Jesus is on the way, the child dies. So now they say, well, it's over. The game is over. Don't bother Jesus anymore. It's too late. Now notice what Jesus says right away. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, don't be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. Notice how he says, don't be afraid, but only believe. Notice how fear is opposite of faith. He says, don't be afraid, but believe. And that's what we have to do. What do we have to believe? We have to believe that God is a God of his word. If he says that he'll meet your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, don't be afraid when you don't see your needs met. Only believe. Don't panic. Don't try to figure out, oh, what am I going to do? Don't stay up all night worrying, scratching your head, trying to figure out pacing the floor. But no, only believe. Amen? And we know the story that Jesus came and laid hands on the daughter, and she rose from the dead. So Jesus, the point is, it's never too late when God is in the picture. It's never too late. When they have taken your house and they say it's, you know, you can't get it back, it's never too late. And even if you don't get that particular house back, you can get another one. Amen? That's the thing about it. I mean, you know, I remember when we lost our first car that we had bought. It was the first new car that my wife and I had bought back in the 90s, and this was a green van we had, and, you know, we got behind on the payments, and I worked for myself at that time, and so some months I'd make some money, and some months I wouldn't make money, so things were always, you know, kind of helter-skelter. And I had gotten behind on the payment, and I told Annis, I said, look, I could catch up if we, you know, we get time, but, you know, it's up to you. Do you want to keep the van or not? And we decided we didn't. We had a little red car at that time, a little red Nissan. We had, what, 4 boys at that time, so they were little, so thank God for that, so they could all sit in the back, and then there wasn't all these crazy car seat rules. Nowadays, the kids have to stay in the car seat till they're 16. But back then, once they became 5, they could get out of the car seat. So we took the van back, and, you know, we were mad and we were disappointed. And, you know, I said, well, Lord, how come in this, that? You know, I was asking God, why this, why that? But just a few years later, we were able to buy they weren't new cars, but they were a lot newer cars, not a lot better cars, for cash. We paid cash for both of them so we wouldn't have to deal with payments. So God will replace the things that you lose. I mean, we know the story of Job and how everything was replaced in Job's life. Now, obviously, you couldn't replace the kids that he had. He lost. But he had more children. So just remember that God will restore you if you trust him. Amen? The next thing we have to do is that fear works with doubt. Everybody say, fear works with doubt. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14, verse 25 through 33. Now, this is the story of Peter walking on the water. Everybody knows that story, right? And it says in verse 25, it says, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea or the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for what? Fear. They were afraid. So what does Jesus say to them? But immediately, everybody say immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. What? Do not be afraid. You notice how every time there's some kind of a special appearance, angels, God, they tell you, don't be afraid. Why? Because you think you're afraid right away. So he tells you, don't be afraid. It's me, the guy that you know, the guy that you love. This is Jesus. And Peter asked a wonderful question. He says, Lord, if that's you, have you ever thought about that? Now, Jesus, what is Jesus going to say? No, Peter, that's not me. I was just joking. That's not me. This is a ghost. This is really a ghost. What else is he going to say? He says, Lord, if that's you, command me to come to you on the water. So Jesus says to him, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, and this is it, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now notice Jesus, before that Peter said he was afraid, but Jesus said, why did you doubt? So see how fear and doubt are together. You're afraid because you don't believe. And so Jesus doesn't want you to be afraid, so he tells him, don't be afraid, it's me. And then Peter says, come out, if that's you, let me come. So Jesus says, come, he's coming, then he becomes afraid again, and he starts to sink, and then Jesus picks him up and says, oh, why didn't you continue to believe? Why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So they did believe at the end. Amen. So we see that fear works with doubt. Fear is opposite faith. And we also see in the next point says, faith allows us to please God. Fear keeps us from pleasing God. We all know that Hebrews 11:6, for without faith, what? It says it is impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But fear is the opposite. Fear keeps you from doing what God tells you to do. Fear inhibits you. It holds you back. It keeps you from doing what God tells you. And you see, Peter is one example. Jesus told him to walk, come to him on the water. It didn't matter whether it was windy. He didn't ask, Lord, stop the wind and let me walk on the water. He just asked him, let me walk on the water, right? Now, had he said, Jesus, can you stop the wind and the waves and then let me walk on the water? He would have done that too. But he just said, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come out there where you are. So he says, come. So if he had just believed the word come to Jesus, he would have been able to walk on the water. And you might say that, and that takes that's supernatural faith when you start walking on the water. I mean, I haven't had the pleasure of walking on the water unless it's been in puddles. We got a lot of puddles in Seattle. But all Peter, and notice how, and this is the point, great faith still is only based on the word of God. It's only great because it even goes beyond what you see God do. In other words, it goes beyond just healing. When you get into the realm of what Peter did, he defied all the laws of nature to walk on water. Flesh is heavier than water. So you can't walk on water. It's impossible to walk on water only unless God says you can do it. And God told him he could do it, and he did it for a while. So faith allows us to please God, obey God. Fear keeps us from pleasing and or obeying. Amen? It's so important that we cannot allow fear to be the one that dictates what we're going to do. The next point. If faith comes from hearing the word of God, as it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, fear comes from the words of the devil. And we see that, we saw that in Genesis chapter 3. We see that all of a sudden Adam and Eve are what? Afraid of God. Why? Because they, what? Not obeyed God. But they listened to who? The devil. He tells them they can eat the tree. God had told them not to eat the tree. So faith comes by obeying the word of God or listening or hearing the word of God, but fear comes by obeying the word of the devil. Listening to his prompts. Oh, man. This is a tough one. I don't know how you're going to get out of this one. Ooh, you're messed up again. You're always messing up. I know God's going to forgive you now. He's not going to forgive you this time. You've stepped out of bounds now, Harold boy. You have done it. And then if we believe that, what happens? We become afraid. He said, yeah, man, I don't know what I'm going to do with it. I don't know how I'm going to ask God to forgive me for that. All of a sudden, now you've forgotten the word of God. Because the Bible says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He didn't say, well, if you commit a sin that you think is the worst that you could ever commit, don't confess that one. I don't remember seeing that in the Bible. But the fact that you want to repent of your sin, you know, a lot of people struggle with the, well, I've committed the unpardonable sin. Well, if you want to repent, you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. Because if you have, you have become a reprobate, which means you don't want to repent. You become a person that's committed the unpardonable sin is like the devil. The devil doesn't want to repent. Matter of fact, the devil can't repent. He has no, I mean, if anybody needs to repent, he's the one. But he can't. His mind is totally evil. He doesn't think about changing. He doesn't want to change. He can't change. So when you have fallen and committed the unpardonable sin, you do not want to change and do not want to repent. There's no, man, I wonder if God, you don't care if God forgives you because you're gone. You're not thinking like that. Are you with me here? So that's how we know that a lot of people who think they've committed the unpardonable sin really haven't. Because they're just thinking and the devil has convinced them that God won't forgive them. But it's not because God won't forgive them that they won't ask God to forgive them. And that's why they can't get forgiveness. Are you with me here? See, it keeps you on it like a treadmill. You know, don't ask God to forgive you because he won't forgive you. Well, how do you know he won't forgive you? Because I haven't asked him to forgive you yet. Forgive me. And he keeps you. Yeah, you might as well just keep on sinning because God ain't going to turn you around. So he keeps you running away from God, deceived, because you've listened to his fear-based message. So fear comes from the words of the devil. The fifth thing, fifth characteristic of fear, fear is believing that things will not work out the way God said they would. That's what fear is. Not believing that things will work out the way God said they would. And let's go back to Matthew 14, 25 through 33, the story about the little girl and Jairus. Let's see if we could get into Jairus' head a little bit. Oh, I'm sorry. No, that's not Jairus. That's Paul Peter. So here we see Peter. Jesus had spoken to him, told him to come to him. And when Peter saw the wind and the waves, he did not believe that he could come to the Lord because of the wind and the waves. So because he didn't believe it was possible to get to Jesus, guess what happened? He became afraid. He became worried. He doubted. And then circumstances start to take over and he began to sink. All because he didn't believe that what God said would happen, would happen. Are you hearing this? Because so many of us faint, and this is what scripture talks about, you will reap in due season if you will not faint. And it's fainting means you don't hang on to the promise long enough to see God fulfill it, but you give up before the promise comes. And that's where we look to Abraham as our source of how faith works. Because Abraham waited and waited and waited and waited 25 years. Most of us can't wait 25 minutes for God to answer us, let alone 25 years. And the scripture says Abraham didn't waver. He hung on to faith. He trusted that God was going to do what he promised to do. But fear gets us to think that God will not work out, things will not work out the way he said they would. This is what the children of Israel struggled with. The whole trip, they're asking God, they're saying stuff like, God brought us out in the wilderness to kill us. Excuse me, didn't he say he was going to take you to the promised land? Now, how is killing you in the wilderness and promised land, how do those go together? And they just continued to say that. We're out here, we ain't got no water, we're just out here to die. We shouldn't have ever left Egypt. We should have stayed where they had food, all the food we could ever imagine. Garlic and onions. We could have stayed where our breath was so bad it was terrible. And God had promised to give them a land for themselves, a nation for themselves. And they're talking about, he brought us out here to kill us. And we're not going to go. Moses, you're doing the wrong thing. You're taking too much on you. You told you were the leader anyway. And all these things, they're distracted. Why? Because they didn't believe that what God said was going to happen. So they became afraid. We don't have enough water to drink. We don't have enough food. We're tired. No, not we don't have enough food. We don't like this food. We need to see another menu in here. This manna stuff is just getting on our nerves. I mean, can you imagine God's raining bread down from heaven and they're saying it's getting on their nerves? I'm tired of this. God, don't you got something else up in heaven? Don't you got some meat up in heaven? There are some sandwiches at least. But they didn't believe that God was going to do what he said. So they don't trust God. And let's go on. So I was going through, I was trying to find some different, they call phobias. Everybody knows what a phobia is, right? It's usually, it's a fear of some kind. And, I know about claustrophobia and hydrophobia. Claustrophobia is you're afraid of closed places. Hydrophobia, you're afraid of water. There's all sorts of phobia. And then I looked up, I'll just Google, see if I can find a list. There's a list of phobias that's so long, I couldn't even count them. I mean, afraid of this, afraid of that, afraid of this, afraid of being afraid. There was one phobia that says it was a fear of everything. Panophobia, fear of just being afraid. Now, that's a mess. I mean, if you're afraid of being afraid, you are in a whole world of trouble. But I said, let me go to a different list. So I went to Wikipedia and I found a list of 114 phobias that are listed in the psychological manual. So these are actual diseases, if you will, psychological diseases that are considered to be phobias. And I didn't write them all down because that would be ridiculous. But there was 144 of them. And I wrote 7 of them down. The one was a fear of being committed. Now, why would people be afraid of being committed? Well, first of all, that commitment means that you have to be mature. And a lot of people don't want to grow up. I mean, I saw a man with a T-shirt. This is an old man. It says, growing old is mandatory, but growing up is optional. This guy's like 60 years old, man. So people don't want to grow up, so they don't want to be committed. They don't have to be depended upon. When you're committed, you have to be trustworthy. That's why we have trouble in our marriages. People don't trust one another. And there's people that fear trusting other people. I mean, they don't want to get into a relationship because they don't want to have to trust. They don't want to become vulnerable towards anybody. Any relationship you get into requires you to be vulnerable. Amen? And this is where people, you know, a lot of people talk about they're a control freaks. People like to control things. People who like to control relationships usually are the people that don't like to trust other people. So they manipulate it so that they're in control. So they're the ones that have to be trusted, and the other person doesn't have to be trusted because they're controlling them. I'll give you an example. Somebody, if you're in a relationship and you don't trust your spouse with money, you don't give your spouse the card numbers to the accounts. You don't let your spouse write checks. You give your spouse an allowance like they're teenagers. Because why? You don't trust them. Because you're afraid that if you trust them, they're going to betray you. And the reality is we've all been betrayed. Amen? Every one of us have been betrayed by somebody. So you can't stop people from betraying you. No matter how you try to control, matter of fact, the more you try to control people, the more likely it is that they're going to betray you. Because you can't, well, now with the cell phones now, I didn't realize this, but I heard the other day that I guess you could have an app on your phone that you could actually track your spouse. And I'm like, you know, if it's, huh? Oh, yeah, or your kids. And I can understand kids, because kids are not trustworthy. But if you can't trust your spouse to leave the house, man, you got problems. I mean, I can't imagine wondering every minute of the day. And like right now, I don't know where Annis is. I'm like, I wonder where Annis is. Where's my phone? Let me track her down. What she thinks she's doing. I don't see her. She's supposed to be in the search. But that's how people that don't trust get. You try to control people. You can't control people. God doesn't try to control us. Think about that. God, who can control us, won't. He says, you decide. Choose this day what you're going to do. This is the way. Walk in it or don't walk in it. He could have said, nope, Harold, you're going to walk in this, and I don't care what you say. And the thing about God, he could do it that way. But he doesn't. So being committed requires us to trust, and people are afraid of commitment. Another thing I saw is that there was a fear of making decisions. Oh, man, can you imagine living with somebody who can't make a decision? What do you want for dinner tonight? I start sweating. No, what do you want to eat today? Don't put that much pressure on me. I can't stand pressure like that. I mean, can you imagine being in a situation like that? And I know sometimes we all get in a situation where, you know, it's hard to make a decision. But don't get into a place where you won't make a decision. That's crazy. You have to make a decision in life. You have to. You have to make a decision to get up every morning and go to work or do whatever you got to do, because that's what your responsibility requires of you. A third fear that was listed is a fear of heights. Now, I remember one time, when I was a kid. You know those bridges that usually rise up when the boats come under? You guys have been seeing it? When I was a kid, I never really paid attention, and I didn't notice that some of them have grates on them. Like, you know, you can see through them. So I was going to the Husky game one day, and my mom dropped us off, and you know how it is when you go into traffic. You can't get to the stadium. So she told us, well, get out, just get out right here. And we were on one of the bridges. And I get out of the bridge, and I didn't know you could see the water as soon as you got. So I got out of the car, and I was like, oh, wow, we're going to fall. So I didn't know what to do. I had never seen the graded bridge before, and I just panicked. And so I tried to find a rail so I could hold on to it so I could cross the bridge, because I didn't know that you could see the water. Now, had I allowed that to dictate my life, I would have become afraid of those bridges. But I just realized that something I didn't know, and a lot of times our fears are based like that. Something we didn't know, we experienced, we had a bad experience, and now it governs everything we do. I'm afraid to go across bridges that rise. I'd be in big trouble in Seattle. I couldn't go anywhere. I go this way, no water anywhere, because we're surrounded by water. I have to move to Nebraska somewhere where there is no water. But that's what fears do. And so fear of heights, you're afraid to be up high. Well, now look, I'm not into just going up there and doing this on the top of the tallest building in the world. But you can't be afraid of just being high. What's the problem? Why is that fearful? I mean, you look in a plane. I don't know. We all been. I hope everybody's been on a plane. I mean, you're way up in the air. You're so high in the air, you can't even see the ground most of the time. And somebody who's afraid of heights, you know, they're praying. Can't wait till we get on the ground, you know, because they're afraid. And you can't allow fears to dictate. Some people won't even fly for that reason, because they're too high. John Madden, that's right. Although John Madden did fly when he coached, so I don't know when he became. I guess he hated it. So after he got out of coaching, he said, I'm driving everywhere I go from here on out. The next thing we talked about, fear of closed spaces, which is claustrophobia. Fear of dying. Everybody's afraid of dying, so much so that we act like we're not gonna die. as a lawyer, sometimes I talk to people about drafting the wills and getting life insurance, and some people don't want to hear nothing like that. No, I don't want to think about that right now. Well, when do you want to think about it? When you're in a coma and it's too late? No, think about it while you're thinking logically and reasonably so you can plan. The scripture says a righteous person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. All right, well, first of all, make sure you have life insurance to take care of your burial. I mean, that's a simple thing. You have to do that when you're alive and well, because they won't give you insurance when you're dead. You're sickly. So you have to do it. You have to plan ahead. You have to figure out who you want to leave your property to and when should they get it and what. You know, now, you know, so many times people are super secret. Didn't know what they had. It's like got all this property and now it's gone because they never told anybody about it. But you can't be afraid of dying, because everybody's going to die. Unless Jesus comes before we die, we're all going to die. Amen? And then there's, like I said, there was the fear of everything. So people are afraid of everything. So what's the point here? The point is, fear is not to be our motivator. We're not motivated. We don't govern our actions. We don't direct our lifestyle based on what we're afraid of. You know, if you're afraid of the dark, you don't let that control you. You get over it. I mean, come on, every one of us was afraid of the dark when we were kids, right? I mean, you know, something happened, somebody scared you while you were asleep or dark in the dark, is hiding in the corner, jumped out and scared you. You watched some scary movie, you didn't want to turn the lights out. You know, all that stuff, we all experience that, but my goodness, if you're 49 years old and still don't want to turn out the lights, there's a problem. You've allowed fear to grip your life, and that's why it's so important when you raise your kids not to teach them to be afraid, because they're already going to battle fear as it is because of the sin nature. Don't multiply fear by allowing them to do or experience things that continually bring up fear in their lives. Amen? So we have to be careful of that. We have to guard our children from fear. And we have to get over fear ourselves. Now, the scripture says, and I'm going to have to close here with these scriptures. So 2 Timothy 1:7, we all know. And it says simply that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So what that says is that if you're afraid, you lose power over that circumstance that you're fearing. Your love is not perfected, and your mind is unstable. And you think about it. Just to be afraid of water for the sake of being afraid of water is an unstable way of thinking. I mean, if you just see water and you start trembling, start sweating, sweat is water. So you're afraid of sweating. So now you're really in trouble, because then you're going to walk around like this and never sweat because water, you don't want any water on me, I mean, you're going to be messed up. And that's the way the enemy starts. He starts with a fear, and then he makes it completely irrational. Now you can't do anything because you're afraid of this one thing. And so, and I don't know if you guys watch the hoarder shows. Everyone watch that hoarder show. People just hoard stuff, keep stuff. Why? Because they're afraid they might lose something that is valuable. Well, you already lost it because you got it buried under everything else. And I watched the show about 3 or 4 times, and I said, I don't want to watch that show no more. But I always in the bottom of what caused them to start doing it is they were hurt. They lost a loved one. They lost a job. They lost something. So instead of now, because they lost something, they refuse to let anything else go, and so now they just have junk all over. I mean, some people's houses were so bad, they couldn't even, they had no place to sleep. I was like, and then when they came to clean up, they fought the people that wanted to throw the stuff away. It's like, well, this is moldy. Well, we need to go through that. No, we need to burn that. Because they didn't want to lose. They were afraid they were going to lose something again. So their fear made them irrational. And that's why the Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. We have to have a sound mind to serve God. And fear will not allow us to have a sound mind. We will be irrational when it comes to the things of God. And we will allow that fear to tell us how we're supposed to serve God. Amen? All right, I'm going to stop here, and we'll pick up with the rest of this later. So let's stand and let's pray, and we'll be dismissed.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it would impact you, that you would continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that He has called us to be.